This morning's message comes from Philippians chapter 3. Let me begin reading at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now the life of faith involves looking backward and looking forward. By faith, we look back to the work of God's grace in our behalf. We look and see the things that He did in eternity, in election, and in making a covenant. We look at the things that He did in time, in sending His Son into the world, and in coming to us by the Holy Spirit to give us eternal life and faith. We also look back to our former life of unbelief and self-righteousness. Now, we don't do this so that we can put on some show of humility, but rather we do it so that we can see how far God has brought us. David wrote this in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear, and He heard my cry, and He lifted me out of the miry pit, and He set my feet upon a rock. David would look back to his condition down there in the pit, and then rejoice at how far God had brought him in bringing him out of that pit. And we also look back so that we can praise God for His works of grace. You know, the goodness of a benefactor is most felt when one's previous poverty is most clearly remembered. That is, if someone does something good for us, say we were very poor and they lifted us out of our poverty, they gave us wealth, and we were no longer impoverished. Well, right away, we're going to appreciate it. But as time goes by, we may grow a little bit complacent about this wonderful blessing because we forget what it was like to be poor. When we can remember our poverty, we are more likely to praise Him who lifted us out of our poverty. Imagine a prodigal son. I'll bet that the remembrance of the good things in his father's house made the prodigal go home. And doubtless, the remembrance of the misery of his wandering days kept him in his father's house. Being told of God's grace and goodness causes the sinner to come to Christ, and the remembrance of how bad it was without Christ keeps him with Christ. Now, by faith, we also look forward. God-given faith turns our hearts upward and forward, no longer living like a brute beast with our head to the ground. That's the difference between four-footed animals and us two-footed ones. Four-footed animals, they always live with their eyes down, like dogs. And Paul spoke of dogs in chapter 3, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. And he was talking about legalists there. He's talking about those who think they have eternal life because of the good things they've done. Well, they're like dogs. And one of the ways they're like dogs is they sniff around for vile things and eat up that which is dead and disgusting. And that's the way it is with natural brute beasts. That's the way it is with natural man. But by the grace of God, all of His people are caused to look upward and forward to the things which yet come. While we live our lives on earth, we are ever straining toward heaven. Later on, in chapter 3, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. The old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's the way it is for every believer. We live looking forward to what comes ahead. Now, Paul says, Christ took hold of me. This is his look back. Now, salvation begins with an arrest. Christ took hold of me. Before we were born, Christ took hold of us in the covenant of the gospel. Realize that everything that happens on earth was first purposed by God, and nothing happens outside of His sovereign purpose. And that includes the salvation of sinners. Before God ever made stars, before God ever created the heavens and the earth, He chose out a people for the glory of His name, and He determined that they would be with Him and that they would behold His beauty, behold His glory, and love Him and enjoy Him forever. So before we were born, Christ took hold of us. He agreed with the Father, covenanted with the Father to save God's chosen people. And then Christ took hold of us in this world. He took hold of us in the fulfillment of that gospel covenant. That is, when Christ came here to this world, He came certainly as Jesus Christ, yet He came as the substitute of God's people. And everything that He did as them. That is, they are credited with doing it. They are credited with His perfect righteousness. The Scriptures teach us that Christ did no sin. In Him is no sin. He thought no sin, desired no sin. Now, you and I are full of sin, aren't we? But if we are in Christ Jesus, then when Christ came to this earth, he took hold of us, as it were. And everything that he did is credited to our account. The scriptures say the books will be opened and men will be judged out of the book, the record of what they've done. Well, do you want to be judged on even the very best thing you did? Do you think you've ever done anything, one single item, with which God could be pleased and give you everlasting life? Certainly you don't believe that. Therefore, how is it you're going to have a record in the books that you may be judged by and still have God's favor? It's simply this. The record of the Lord Jesus Christ is written under the name of every one of God's elect. Whatever he did, it's written down as though we did it. And then he died. As our Lord left Jerusalem and head for the cross, he swept with his mighty arm and drew all his people to him and hid them within his bosom. Just like God put Noah in the ark, so were God's people put in Christ. They were laid hold of by Christ, and he went to the cross bearing them, bearing their sins. And when they died, he died. Just as we died in Adam, we die in Christ and are made alive in Christ. So Christ took hold of his people in the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. But Paul has something else in mind when he says, Christ laid hold of me, Christ arrested me. He's talking about when Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus. Now this entire chapter, even the entire book of Philippians, is about the experience of the life of faith. It was never intended that we should merely be believers in abstract points of doctrine. Rather, that we should experience the grace of God and live out the doctrine we believe. Now, Paul had a way. He had a truth. He had a life. We find out about that beginning in verses 4. This was Paul's way, truth, and life. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for the righteousness of the law, faultless. Now Paul had a way, and his way was his own righteousness. That was his way to God. He had a truth. And his version of the truth was this, that a man obtains the favor of God by the works of his own righteousness. He had a life. He had the life of a man given over to religious and legalistic or legalistic righteousness or the righteousness of the law. He had these things, a way, truth, and the life. But God stopped him. Christ arrested him. Christ laid hold of him because Christ would be his way. Christ would be his truth. Christ would be his life. On the road to Damascus, Christ arrested him. Sometime in the life of every one of God's elect, he stops them on their way and turns them around. Note how dramatic this change is. People talk about a dramatic change in the life of someone whom God saves. There he is, but it's not the change that most religionists think it is. It may not have a great big effect on his outward life right away. We hope over time he would become more gracious, a believer will become more gracious, more loving. But that may or may not occur right away. But here's an instantaneous change in every one of God's people. In verse 7, Paul said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That is, what he once considered to be a help to him in the weight of God now is to him a hindrance. Now is to him, he sees it for what it really was. It was holding him back from God. What he thought would bring him life was bringing him death. What he thought would get him to heaven was taking him to hell. He says, everything that I used to put in the assets column, I have now put in the liabilities column. Now that's a dramatic change. You know, it's not hard to get a person to repent of their sins. What is hard to get them to repent of is their righteousness. Everybody listening to me has a righteousness. Now, your righteousness may be that God-given righteousness, the righteousness of the gospel. With the Old Testament prophets, you may say, in the Lord alone have our righteousness and strength. But everybody else has something they have done that they consider to be their righteousness. In fact, their righteousness might simply be that they haven't done some of the worst things. Well, at least I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen. That's their righteousness. I can tell you what your righteousness is. I can tell you how to figure out what it is. What is it that if it were taken away from you, it would make you think that you were lost? It would make you fear for your eternal salvation. Is it your infant sprinkling? Is it your church? Is it a profession you made on a certain day? Is it religious feelings? Is it how many Bible verses you've remembered? Is it the fact you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or you play the piano at church? If these things were taken away from you, would you feel that you were lost? What about the fact that you've not committed a sin? It may be you never did commit adultery, at least outwardly. Well, what if you did? Would that make you think that you were lost? Then, my friend, your self-righteousness has become your righteousness before God, and you are without God and without hope in the world. Paul says, what I used to count gain, I now count loss. What I used to consider a help and good, I now consider a hindrance and evil. That's the dramatic change in a believer. Now, the outward circumstances of this arrest may differ from one person to another, but some things are the same for all. Let me list for you seven things that are the same for everyone whom Christ arrests. Number one, it is Christ that lays hold of them. They're not laid hold of by their parents or the priest or the pastor or the church. They're not laid hold of by doctrine. It's Christ lays hold of them. You see, this is something only Christ can do. Only Christ has the power to stop a self-righteous sinner. Secondly, each one is laid hold of individually. God doesn't save groups. He may save a whole lot of individuals at the same time, but he saves each one of them individually. You can't get into heaven in a group. You can't sneak in with the crowd. It's going to come down to you and Christ. It's going to come down to a confrontation between the Savior and you. And if he does not, by his sovereign grace, defeat you and arrest you, then you are lost forever. Thirdly, each one arrested by Christ are confronted with their rebellion, especially as it is expressed against Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You see, our sin is not just against the law. Our sin is not just against our moms and dads or against the neighbor or whatever. Our sin's against God. The psalmist said, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Everyone sees his sin as against Christ. Fourthly, each one arrested by Christ is rendered powerless by Christ. Now, I cannot render you powerless. I don't have the power to make you bend. Christ does. He can lay hold of your shoulder and you can stop. And if you don't stop, he can grasp it. He can squeeze. He can make you buckle. Every one of God's people are rendered powerless by the Lord Jesus Christ, powerless to resist. Fifthly, each one hears the gospel. There's no salvation apart from hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of hearing about his righteous life and his substitutionary death on the cross. If your salvation is not the result of hearing the word of truth, then you have no salvation. Sixthly, everyone arrested by Christ prays. When Paul was arrested by Christ, afterward he went on to Damascus, and there the Lord Jesus Christ shut him up in a room, so to speak, and he prayed. The scriptures say everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just everyone that cries, not everyone that feels bad about their sin, everyone that calls. Don't let anybody deprive you of that blessed promise. Salvation comes through calling on the name of the Lord. And seventh, each person arrested by Christ bows to him as Lord. It is nonsense, it's spiritual murder when preachers say that a man may receive Christ as Savior on one day and then later on receive him as Lord. He is to be bowed to as Lord and received as Savior. Paul said, Lord, who art thou? Whoever it was arrested him, that was Lord. And if you're ever arrested by Christ, you'll own him as Lord. May God give you grace to do just that.